Before we get started, first of all, I want you all to raise your right hand. We're not in a court of law. Just raise your right hand. Okay, put it down. Now raise your left hand. Okay, and I want you to stand up. Okay, I want you to take one step over. Doesn't matter which way, just as long as y'all go the same way. Okay, now you step back, and now you can go ahead and be seated. And I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bible. There's a little game we just played, and I'll explain it here in just a second. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at the first seven verses. Ephesians chapter 5. Turning into a Baptist preacher, I don't know if I'll have enough time to get through everything that I have in my notes today. And it was all almost taken up by all the special things we had going on. But anyways, we'll get through it and pray that the Lord will bless it. The first seven verses of Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for allowing us to be here in your house. And we pray that your spirit will speak to us as your word goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The little game we just played was something that kids almost always play. It's called Follow the Leader. And we like to play that game. It's kind of fun. You never know what you're going to get yourself into. Whatever that leader does, then that's what you have to do. And the goal of this game, of Follow the Leader, is to imitate the actions and the motions of the leader. We as Christians have a leader. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." You're the follower. We're to be following our leader, God. So let's look at a few points here, just three points that'll help us in following God as dear children. First of all, we understand that following involves fellowship. Putting it into a family atmosphere, every little boy desires to be just like his dad. Every little boy wants to grow up and just be like him, wants to go see him on the job, wants to just be around him, make things together, and drive the car. And I got to do that when I was little, too. My mom ran in to get some coupons to go to the store, left the car on, and I got out of my baby seat, put the car in drive, and she found it into the side of the garage when she came back out. But every little boy desires to drive the car just like his dad. Every little boy also likes to mow the lawn just like his dad. And then, of course, job is already said. Now, as a parent, your example can be encouraging or it can be embarrassing. There are also some negative traits that children get from their fathers or mothers. Smoking, drinking, cursing, divorce, and arguing are all things that children very often are exposed to from their parents. But nonetheless, every little boy wants to be just like his dad, and every girl likes to be just like her mother. The parent's example is seen and very keenly watched. That's why it is so important that parents lead a good example for their children. Now, we as Christians are going to be watched by the world as well. The world's always watching us on the job. You know, when we're having a bad day, they watch us if they know that you're a Christian. And they just want to see, are you just like everybody else, or are you different? And so they're watching you. That's why it's important. Our testimony needs to shine. We must always be following our leader. And myself, I'm learning to be a pastor. And I believe that's where God has called me into the ministry. And it's really nice being able to serve with my dad. He teaches me a lot of things. And at Bible college, I'm learning general Bible education. But with my dad, he gives me practical training and the things that they don't teach you in Bible college that are a great tool and help to me. And so I'm learning by watching my dad how he experiences trials and how he handles the ministry and just the way that he does it, I can learn from that, and I do. And so I want to be just like my dad one day. So through fellowship, as we spend time with one another, we learn. I learn of my leader. And the same way with God, we must be in fellowship with him as he is our leader. So children follow their parents. Now, we as Christians need to be following God in Jesus Christ. We are to become like God, as it says here in verse 1. We are to follow as dear or beloved children, like a boy with his father. And then Christ is also our example. Turn to 1 Peter. We'll hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we were looking at Sunday school, Paul said that he wanted to know Christ. That was his desire. And he said to be... can't think of how the verse goes, but it says to know the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. Paul looked at Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was his leader. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see in verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, to that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And then it goes on from there. Jesus Christ is every believer's example, and should be. That's the one we should seek to be following. It said there the key was that he was submitted to God's will. That's why when mankind were torturing him, he didn't respond in the same manner. He, as God, could have done anything he wanted, but he showed love because God said that's what you need to do. He was in submission to God's will. Then in verse 2, it tells us how we need to follow. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "And walk in love." Jesus' love is shown to us in Matthew chapter 5. And we won't read it just for the sake of time, but I'll go there. Where Jesus gives a new commandment, not as the Old Testament gave. Jesus told them something new. Matthew chapter 5, verses we know. It says, "Ye have heard of it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to them that persecute you." And then he goes on to say, "Return blessing for cursing, return kindness for hatred, and prayer instead of revenge." As I was getting to think about that passage, look at it again and see Jesus Christ fulfilling each of those obligations he put on his disciples. Jesus is our example. He fulfilled every single one of those. When he was cursed, he rewarded blessing. And when he could have been executing revenge, could have called his 10,000 angels, instead he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus Christ never tells us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. He's our leader. We need to follow him. So Jesus says here in Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul's writing it, we need to walk in love. Now we real quickly skip over the word walk, but it's kind of important here. If I'm walking around, I'm going at the same speed. When I run in cross country, it's 20 minutes. You run, you're done. But walking is something I do all the time. When I need to get up to the pulpit to preach, I had to walk. And it shows constancy. The speed is usually about the same. There's not much variance in your speed. Loving needs to be something that you do at all times, not just when you feel really good, or not just when you're having a great day, but all the time we need to be loving. But walking is also, again, something we do all the time. What's the first thing you do when you get out of bed? Your feet hit the floor, and you start walking. When you're going to the table to eat breakfast, when you're going off to work, what do? You walk. So the next time you're just walking around, using kind of idle time, think, I need to walk in love. Our love needs to be around us and shown through us all the time. Love is not something, again, that we can just do on the weekends when we're at church or just in one certain place. We need to walk in love every single day. And so Jesus tells us here through Paul's inspiration that we need to walk in love. Sometimes you don't notice how much you walk until you get a bruise on your toe or you get a broken foot and you have to use crutches. You don't notice it. But our love needs to be just as frequent as our feet walking. Love is also the greatest proof that God is real and that we are a Christian. There are many different proofs we can give. We can stand up and shout, the Bible says this and it's true. Science will verify it. History will verify it. God is real. But the world can't see that. It doesn't make much sense to them because they could look at a history book and say that's just as real. The difference between any old Christian and one that actually looks like a Christian is love. Jesus says, "And this by this shall all men know if ye..." I can't remember the verse. I'm going to go there. Okay, that you're my disciples. It's in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Again, notice, Jesus is our example because He did it. He says, the way I loved you in washing the disciples' feet, you need to do the same. As I am going to lay down my life for you, you need to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, to me. Then verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." That is the greatest proof. Jesus even said it himself, that God is real and that you're Jesus' disciple, that you're a Christian if you show love. And so there's an awful lot that we can say about love. Again, notice Jesus is our example. Love fulfills the law. Everything that was written in the Old Testament can briefly be comprehended in this one saying, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what the Bible tells us. Love also covers a multitude of sins. This world is all about revenge, getting even. We see it all the time. But Jesus says you need to love. That's different. That shows that you're a Christian. That's proof that you're real about God. So we need to be loving one another. As we think of our church family, the Bible often tells us to love one another. Really, if you just want a simple definition of what it really means, it's to give yourself for another person. A lot of people do this already in the world. We can think of mentors that try to help kids with their problems in life. We think of Junior Achievement or 4-H or Big Brother, Big Sister. They all do great works. They help people's lives to mold them into doing some of the things that the Bible tells us to do. The only reason that they do anything good is if they're following the Bible. As they tell people, you know, to love others and to do good. You know, the Bible tells us that. That's the only reason that they do any good. But all they're really doing is making a nicer way, paving a nicer road that leads to hell and destruction in the end. So we as Christians have the opportunity to give ourselves to others as Christians and then also to the world for eternal rewards. Something that's not just going to be futile. Once we go to the grave, there's no more purpose. But our love can show to others, our love shown to others can yield eternal rewards. So God wants us to love one another. Now, if you as a parent are, and you're right next to your spouse, you see your kids sharing with one another, and don't get a heart attack because it doesn't happen often. What if they're showing love to one another, and they're having a good time together? What does that make you do? It makes you just want to hug your husband or your wife and just smile. Say, wow, look at our children. That's what God does when we love one another. He says, wow, look at my children. He's proud, and He has a big smile on His face when you love one another. And so that is our example, Jesus Christ. We need to also be showing that love. Now, another thing we can do is to follow Christian mentors or heroes of the faith. In other words, following men that follow God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Be followers of me, as I also am a follower of Christ," in chapter 11, verse 1. Just to list a few: Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield, Charles Livingston, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Dwight Moody, Tom Malone, John Rice, Jim Elliot, George Mueller, and those listed in Hebrews 11. We have many heroes of the faith that we can learn from. Sometimes in the Bible we see Jesus. We know that He never sinned. He never made a mistake. And so we can't identify with Him as much as we would like to. But you can see men that were following God and see how they handled things as well. Looking at Jesus first, but then also other men, we get a real good balance of what the Christian life is to be like. These other men can help us and give us great thoughts about our Lord and Savior. So we need to read and have Christian heroes. People that are definitely following God need to be your heroes. And you can't necessarily have fellowship with them, but you can read about them and learn from their lives. And also know that you serve the same God they served. They did great works for God. You serve the same great God, and you can do those great things as well. And so we know that we serve a great God, that helped these men, allowed these men to do great things for him. Then also, your pastor can be your hero. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writing to Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. And then it lists several different areas in which to do it. If you need someone to look up to, you maybe not know of a Christian hero, you can always look to your pastor. He is to be your example as your shepherd. Then also mature believers, something we never hear much about. The older men in our congregation have been through life struggles. They've been through a lot, seen a lot in their life. Us as younger men need to learn from the older men and treat each other like fathers and sons, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But then in Titus chapter 2, it says that the older women are to teach the younger women, and they're able to help the younger women in many areas of life, particularly things that apply to married life and children. You can help the younger women by your example. So mature believers and Christian heroes are people that can help us. The wisdom of the aged is often a very untapped resource of great knowledge and wisdom. Sometimes I must say that we're too independent of Baptists because we don't rely on one another and we don't love one another. But as we have fellowship with Christ and fellowship with other believers, we learn how to follow our example, who's God. Second of all, this one isn't so positive, that following involves forsaking yourself. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says to walk in love, and then it says Christ is our example in love. But in verse 3, it says, but we have a changing point here, turning around 180 degrees. Here's what you're supposed to do, when verse 3 lists things you're not supposed to do. Verse 2 says to walk in love. Verses 3 through 5 could be considered actions of hate. Fornication, we know what that is. Can we think of any one sin that can cause so much animosity, so much hatred, so much violence and strife as this one particular sin? It causes murder, debates, wrath, vengeance, and divorce. It does a lot of bad things. People can become lifetime enemies because of fornication. It wrecks children's lives as it ends many relationships in divorce. The Bible says, flee it. Get away from it in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Joseph fled it, and God rewarded him for it immensely. So as we do the same thing, God will also reward us. Then it goes on to say, all uncleanness. Now really, this could be just summed up as filthy, vile, and depraved habits of mankind. Really, it's the lust of an evil heart. And as we all have flesh, we know that we're all not immune to temptation of uncleanness and fornication and all these things that it's going to list. So that's why God says you need to avoid them. And that's not what you need to be doing as a Christian. You need to love. So it says all uncleanness. If this progresses, it leads to sodomy. Romans chapter 1, look it up. We need to kill it. The Bible says in Colossians 3:5, mortify the members of your body. That doesn't mean just put it off, you know, put temptation off and maybe it'll come back. It means kill. Kill that temptation for any uncleanness in your life. Covetousness is the next one. An extreme desire for the things of others. Jesus says covetousness defiles a man. Not what goes in, but what comes out, Jesus says, is what defiles a man. Covetousness is listed as one of those examples. It's also another trait of the sodomites. Jesus says in Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as you have, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Jesus Christ tells us that we need to be content instead of covetous. Then the reason it says here, it says, as becometh saints. You're a saint if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you look it up in the Word of God, you'll see that many books are addressed to the saints, which are at Ephesus, the saints, which are at such and such a city. You're a saint. What is a saint? Someone that's sacred, someone that's blameless, and someone that's holy. That's who you need to be as a Christian, a saint. Jesus says these things in verse 3, you better not be doing them because you're a saint. So you need to stay away. Then also goes on to say filthiness, things that are shameful, obscene, indecent, foolish talking. And the word there that's foolish is moros. The word we get from that is moron. Don't be a moron. Don't talk as a moron or someone that's foolish. Instead, your speech needs to have a point to it. Don't just be blabbering or things like that. That's what it's saying, foolish talking. Then it goes on to say jesting. This one I didn't really want to address because it sounds like God is ruling out all humor. That's what it is, lightness, levity, just humor, if we need a synonym for today. But that's not the case. We know that God says that He laughs in His Bible. He tells us that. So God isn't ruling out any jokes or lightheartedness. But the key is in the rest of the verse. It says, which are not convenient. And so God says, it's okay to have humor. It's okay to laugh. And all the Ohio State and Michigan things, we have some humor and rivalry going on. God says, that's not wrong. That would be called jesting, but it's not jesting that's not convenient. Now, if you want an example of what the Bible's saying here, look at the world's humor. Look at it. It's indecent. It takes God's name in vain. It makes fun of others. God says, that's not convenient jesting. You as Christians need to stay away from that kind of humor. What if it's just lighthearted and people's feelings aren't really getting hurt? Even though you guys like Ohio State, we still like Michigan, our feelings aren't hurt. But that type of joking around is okay. So God isn't saying that's wrong for a Christian. He's just saying that you need to keep in check. You need to make sure that it's becoming of a Christian. Now, you can't serve two masters. Fellowship involves forsaking yourself. Jesus says, if any man's going to follow me, he needs to first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. That's not something we like to hear very often. Denying yourself, denying what you want in order to do what God wants. It's unselfishness. That's what love really is. When you say, God, you're more important than I am. You're number one, I'll be number two. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross. What's this cross talking about? Jesus carried one literally on his back as he went to Calvary. That's not what he's saying for us. He's saying the burdens and the trials that come your way because you're a Christian, you need to bear them. Take up your cross. If you're going to be witnessing for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. The world doesn't like to hear that they're a sinner on their way to hell. And Satan's their father. He's going to tell them to do rotten and evil things. Look in the Bible. Look in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's those things that the world's going to do to you in way of persecution because you're a follower of Christ. It says, take up your cross. That's what you need to do. And follow me. But it's not all in vain. The Bible says that the suffering that we go through this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Jesus gives us a lot of promises. So it sounds dark. It's going to be hard to endure. But God says, I'll reward you for it. It's worth it. And so, to sum it up, John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. That needs to be our motto as we follow our Savior, as we forsake ourselves. Now let's see the seriousness of following Christ. Following Jesus is not a part-time responsibility. Following Christ is a full-time responsibility. It's not something that you just should do on Sunday. You're all here. You followed God. He said you need to be in church in the Bible. And so you're here. That's good. And I'm glad that you're here. But it's a full-time responsibility. You need to be a Christian on Sunday. You need to be a Christian on Monday. You need to be a Christian on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's a full-time responsibility. Again, people are always watching. They're always looking at you to see if you're truly a Christian. And God says, if you want them to know you're a Christian, have love for them. So they're watching. Whether you notice it or not, they're watching. You can't be spiritually sleeping. You can't be spiritually apathetic. It doesn't take much to ruin a testimony. Testimony you've worked hard on. A rock-solid testimony, 20 years, 30 years, can all be destroyed in 5 minutes if you'll let Satan have his way. That's why following Christ is a full-time responsibility. You can't let your guard slip at all. The Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's our command in that verse in 2 Peter? Or 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Imagine if there were a lion right next to me, and it was just there. It was making growls at me, and I may be a little bit scared, but I'm just watching and staring at it. I'm not going to let anything harm me. I'm not going to let him get to me. Well, what would happen if just for 5 seconds I just turned my back? The lion would tear me to shreds. He would put up his claws, he'd take care of me, and he'd chew my head off or something like that, whatever lions do to men. Now, they did it in the Colosseum to many Christians. But as our adversary, Satan, is a lion, seeking whom he may devour, he's right there. You have God's protection with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the shield of faith, and the many things that's listed for us in Ephesians 6, the armor of God that will keep you safe. But if you turn your back for just a moment, Satan will have his way with you, and he'll tear your Christian life to shreds. That's why following Christ is a full-time responsibility. Like I said, a testimony of 20 or 30 years can be wrecked in 5 minutes, and the world will say you're just a fake, even though you work so hard. And so, God commands us to be sober, be vigilant, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Following Christ is something we need to do all the time. Jesus isn't calling us just to follow Him 5 days of the week. He's not calling us just 95% of the time. He says you need to follow me all the time. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so as we see Jesus Christ, our leader, as we seek to follow Him, first of all, it involves fellowship. You need to be reading God's Word, learning of our leader so that you can be the same way. Second of all, it involves forsaking yourself in order to follow Christ. And thirdly, it involves a full-time responsibility. So will you this day choose whom you will serve? The Lord God, if He be God, follow Him. We have our leader. Will you follow Him today?